But this topic, I think, and I hope that we'll all see as we're done today, does have very, very deep meaning for the day of Pentecost. This topic, it also affects each and every one of us in our individual lives, whether we're in church or we're going through this world, surviving this world. And it's the very simple topic, the very basic topic of change. Change. Now think about change. That is a deep, lasting spiritual change that I'm talking about. And this change, it's a lifelong process. It's not a one time and then we're done and everybody's happy. This change that I'm talking about, it rarely happens overnight. It involves a lot of training, a lot of testing, and a lot of times it involves a lot of time, a long time. There's usually no shortcuts to this type of change. You know, occasionally God will grant instantaneous victory in our trials. And he does that to encourage us because he knows that we get down. And he knows that sometimes we need instant help. We need some encouragement. But for the most part, God, he allows us to, and leads us, I should say, to go through this process. Because this process of change, think about what it requires. It requires obedience, faith, discipline, and again, what we said, it requires time. Time. God is committed to winning our hearts. That's his goal. And he's also committing to develop our hearts and our character as we go through these changes. So that's what we're going to talk about today, spiritual change. We need to ask ourselves when we think about spiritual change, do I really want to change? Am I content the way I am? Is God content with me the way I am? These are all important questions. We've got to get a little deeper. Am I willing to pay the price of this change? I want to share with you a real short story. A lot of you have probably heard this before, but it's really fitting to the topic of change. The author's unknown, but it's called Five Short Chapters on Change. Chapter 1. I walk down a street. There's a deep hole in the sidewalk. I fall in. It takes forever to get out. It's not my fault. Chapter 2. I walk down the same street. I fall in the hole again. It takes a long time to get out. It's not my fault. Chapter 3. I walk down the same street. I fall in a hole yet again. It's becoming a habit. It is my fault. I get out immediately. Chapter 4. I walk down the same street. I see the deep hole in the sidewalk. I walk around it. And then finally, chapter 5. I walk down a different street. You know, we think about that. There's a lot of meaning to those five chapters. I mean, that fits our life to the T. Sometimes we don't get it the first time or the second time. Change is like that. It's hard to just say, yes, I'm going to do it, and do it. And then do it again tomorrow and tomorrow and tomorrow. Change takes time. We have to be repetitive in our efforts to change. So today I want to talk about this subject of change, and again, how it relates to Pentecost, and how it relates to us in our everyday lives. Now, I do have quite a few scriptures, but I think we'll probably get through this pretty rapidly. So when we think about Pentecost and we think about change, probably it makes the most sense to start in Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. Now, we know the story here. We're real familiar with what's going on here. These are the events that took place on that day of Pentecost when the Holy Spirit was first made available to all those who God called and draws to his way of life. Now, I want to break in chapter 2 here to verse 22. I want to read quite a few verses here, starting in verse 22. Now, this is extremely encouraging when we think about what the message Peter's saying here. This, well, as we read it, just think about the words and put it into our lives. Verse 22. Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs which God did through him in your midst, as you yourself also know, him being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands, you have crucified and put to death, whom God raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be held by it. For David says concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is at my right hand, that I may know, that I may not be shaken. Verse 26. Therefore my heart rejoiced, and my tongue was glad. Moreover, my flesh also will rest in hope, for you will not leave my soul in Hades, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. You have made known to me the ways of life. You will make me full of joy in your presence. Men and brethren, let me speak freely to you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his tomb is with us this day. Now, verse 30. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God sworn with an oath to him that the fruit of his body, according to the flesh, he would rise up, the Christ that sits on the throne, on his throne, he, foreseeing this, spoke concerning the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in Hades or the grave, nor his flesh sees corruption. This Jesus God had raised up, of which we are all witnesses. Therefore, being exalted to the right hand of God, and having received the Father and the promises of the Holy Spirit, he poured out this which you now see and hear. In verse 34. For David did not ascend into heaven, but he says himself, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstools. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now, we went through that kind of quickly, but you see what's going on here. Peter's talking to these people, and he's giving them hope. He's saying, look, this is what happened in the past. God has proven himself. This is what's happening in the future. We have to take steps to live this way of life. Now, let's conclude here in verse 37 through 39. And this is the conclusion of his sermon here. And again, it's very encouraging because he gives answers. Verse 37. Now, when they heard this, they were cut to the heart. And they said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? First of all, we have to understand, they were cut to the heart. They heard what Peter said, and it made a difference in their lives. They took it wholeheartedly. And now they were ready to change. They were ready to make a change in their life. Verse 38, Peter tells them, then Peter said to them, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you and your children and to all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call. So he's telling them, repent. Repent and be baptized. Well, we are all familiar with this. This is, again, nothing new to us. But to understand repentance, it's not a one-time thing. We don't do it one time and get baptized and then quit. It's ongoing in a Christian's life. The basic definition of repent is to change one's way of life as a result of a complete change of thought and attitude. Thought and attitude with regard to sin and righteousness. That's what repentance is. And every time we sin, we need to have that attitude of repentance and change and ask for forgiveness. So why change at all? I mean, after all, didn't God call us the way we are? You know, 1 Corinthians 1, verse 26 through 28 tells us how God calls us. He tells us what kind of condition we was in when God called us. Let's look at that. 1 Corinthians 1. 1 Corinthians 1, verses 26 through 28. For you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God has chosen the foolish things of this world to put to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of this world to put to shame the things which are mighty. And the base things of this world and the things which are despised, God has chosen, and the things which are not, to bring to nothing the things that are. When we read that, that's all about change. It speaks volumes of change in a Christian's life. God calls us because we are the base. But he expects us to grow in grace and knowledge. And when we do this, our fruits will show our growth. That's what he's telling us here. Even though God called us the way we are, he in no way intends for us to stay the way we are. He intends for us to grow and change. And that's a change for the better. I want to look at Romans chapter 8 here. And I want to read it in two different translations. Romans chapter 8 and verse 8 and 9. I want to read it first in the New English Translation. Romans 8, starting in verse 8. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God lives in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, this person does not belong to him. Well, that's pretty straightforward. Now, let's look at it again in a New International Version. Romans 8, verses 8 and 9 in the New International Version. Those controlled by the sinful nature cannot please God. You, however, are controlled not by the sinful nature, but by the Spirit. If the Spirit of God lives in you, and if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Christ. And that's pretty serious. When we think about the topic of change and how basic the word change is, it's pretty serious. It's a very dramatic part of a Christian's life. So let's go on and look at what else, you know, God says about the idea of changing. We're in Romans here. Romans 8 and verse 14. And this is a New American Standard. I'm going to read from a couple different versions as we go through here, because some of them make it a little more clear than others, a little easier to understand. Romans 8 verse 14. For all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. It's very basic, but it's straightforward. For everyone who is being led by the Spirit. In other words, everyone who is willing to change and accept God's way of life and the Spirit of God, then they are called sons of God. They're welcomed into God's family. To be led by the Spirit of God, we must undergo a change. Again, the changes we talk about here in Romans. Now let's back up just a few scriptures to Romans 8 and verse 1. Romans 8 and verse 1. This is a New King James Version. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to Spirit. Who do not walk according to the flesh, the ways of this world, who do not give in to the ideas and the trends of this world. Those are led by Christ, are led by the Spirit. Those are sons and daughters of God. So what we've seen here, we are required to have a monumental change in our lives. This change is a change of complete direction in our life. And this topic, again, for most of us, this is old stuff. But if we don't remind ourselves of this, it's very easy to get in the ways of the world and, you know, be derailed. Things come up in the world that we think look all right. Maybe 90, 95% of it is all right, but 5% is not. If we keep letting 5% here and 5% there sway our opinion and the way we live, the next thing you know, we're out of the category of sons of God. We cannot let that happen. And we are the only one that can control that. God makes a way for us, but he makes us, allows us to choose to follow him. We think about this world and the pulls that it has on us. Again, whether we are new Christians or whether we're old Christians, the pulls are there. And Satan will not give up until the end has come. And that end is approaching. But as it does, we have to stay the course. We have to keep this positive change in our lives and keep going. This change is motivated by God's Holy Spirit. And he will not hold back if we do not turn away from him. Let's look at Hebrews 8. Hebrews 8 and verse 10. Hebrews 8 and verse 10. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws in their mind and write them on their hearts. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. The house of God, the house of Israel, that's us. And he'll put his laws and his way of life on our hearts, and he'll give us the opportunity to take advantage of it. But we can't not change for the good. We have to grab a hold of this opportunity, and we have to make the best of it. So when we think about this, the next question, you know, that comes to mind was, well, how do we make these changes in our lives? You know, as trying to be a Christian, we try to do what's right. How do we do this? What are we supposed to do? Well, let's turn to Romans 12 again. Romans 12, verses 1 and 2. Romans 12, verse 1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to the Lord, which is your reasonable service. Notice that he's not asking us to do anything that we can't do. He said, then he goes on and says, now this is how. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your minds, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. When we think about those two words here in the scripture, conformed and transformed. Conformed simply means copy or imitate. To conform, I'll read a definition that I looked up here. To conform is the act of matching attitudes, beliefs, and behaviors to groups' norms. The norms are implicit rules shared by a group of individuals that guide their interactions with others and among society or social groups. This tendency to conform occurs in small groups and or societies as a whole and may result from subtle unconscious influence or direct and overt social pressures. Well, that doesn't sound too good when we think about conform. There's a lot of pulls to have somebody or make somebody conform. To go on, it says, people often conform from a desire for security within a group or peer pressure. Typically, a group of similar ages, culture, religion, or educational status. How many times have we seen this? We've been in social groups, and somebody will start talking about what they do for a living. And then somebody else will start talking. And then it kind of spreads like fire. The peer pressure takes over. Next thing you know, you might be wanting to go out and get a job like they have. Or, you know, you think, well, their life's better than ours. We want to conform to what they're doing. That's not what we're supposed to do. But we are supposed to transform. Now, let me read that to you. Transform. To change in form, appearance, or structure. To change in condition, nature, or character, or to convert. There's a big difference between conform and transform. Now here, just a little bit, I'm going to turn that around, but keep that in your mind right now. We are to not be conformed to this world. We have to live in this world, but we don't have to live in this world. How do we do that? We transform our minds. We study God's Word. We dive into every teaching that God offers. We put it in our mind, and we go over it and over, and we meditate on it. And above all, we live it. We live it. When we think about this process that we're looking at in changing, again, it is a lifelong process. No matter if we've changed and we've repented and we've become baptized, it's not over. The changing process is not over. And as long as we're alive, as long as we're able to take a breath, the opportunity for change will always be there. We have to keep on going. Let's look at 2 Corinthians 5 here. 2 Corinthians 5. Again, I want to read this out of the New Revised Standard Version. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17. So if anyone is in Christ, there is a new creation. Everything old has passed away. See, everything has become new. This change that God is referring to, these talents to be a part of, it results in a brand new way of life. A way of life that we have not experienced yet. A way of life that we look forward to. That's eternal life. And it's coming. The process here of changing or transforming or conversion, it involves a change of perspective, not just about our life in general, but about every little item of our life. Everything. And that's tough. That's tough. The harder we try, the harder Satan will try to knock us off the track. But God's bigger than Satan. And God's with us. And as I said, if God's with us, who can be against us? So the question is, and we can only answer this ourselves, how much change have we had in our lives since we've become converted? And that's a question, again, that we have to look at ourselves and answer. And it goes on. Are we willing to keep changing? Are we willing to keep changing? Because that's important. We have to remember that we're not just talking about changing what we do, but it's about how we think. How we think. How we study. How we understand God's Word. It goes much deeper than just on the surface of changing how we think or what we are. It goes much deeper than that. But every long journey begins with one footstep, one after another. That's what we have to do. Let's look at Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. You know, whether we grew up in the church or whether we came in, from the world or whatever the conditions or our situation might be, this change, we can't just take it for granted. Every day is a changing process. And this speaks from going from a carnal mind, which is what we had before we learned God's way of life, to a spiritual mind, which is what we're going for. We're trying to grow in that. And that's important. Ephesians 2, verses 1 through 3. And this is from the New Living Translation. Ephesians 2, beginning verse 1. Once you were dead because of your disobedience and your many sins, you used to live in sin just like the rest of the world, obeying the devil, the commander of the power of the unseen world. He is the spirit at work in the hearts of those who refuse to obey God. In verse 3, all of us used to live that way, following the passionate desires and inclinations of our sinful nature. But our very nature, by our very nature, we were subject to God's anger, just like everyone else. Well, that pretty well tells it. It's straightforward. This is describing the ones who refuse to change, who don't want any part of this, who have a carnal mind and want to keep that carnal mind. You know, the carnal mind, the ways of this world, they're fun. you know, there's no rules. Whatever goes, goes, and they're happy to do it. But God tells us, you know, that's all fun and games today, but what about tomorrow and eternity? That doesn't fly in His government, in His rules. And He's telling us here, you know, shape up. We have to look at ourselves, and we have to shape up, change the way we live. This applies to each and every one of us. Nobody, no matter how young or old we are, is exempt from the idea of change or refusing to change. It can happen anytime, anywhere. We can let ourselves go if we're not careful. We can't become stagnant. Change is a positive thing. When we think about doing this change and what it entails, the detail of what it means, we have to understand that this change, it is a way of transforming to God's way of life. It is a way of giving up the conformity to the ways of the world. You know, we can't say that enough. We're living in a time that's drawing close to an end. And as we know, troubles are coming. We probably will see a lot in our life in the next few years. A lot's going to happen. And if we don't hold strong to God's way of life, if we don't dig in deeper and, you know, strive to change for the better, we will change for the worse. Because change happens every day. We have to make sure that we change for the better. We're all familiar with Matthew 18, so you don't have to turn there, but let me read it to you. Matthew 18, it says, "Truly I tell you, unless you change and become like little children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven." A little child, we all have seen little children. They're very, very trusting. They take what you tell them, and they believe it. You know, that's the gospel. And for the most part, they'll do whatever you tell them to do. Now, God wants us to have that kind of humility. Now, He doesn't want us to be unknowledgeable, but He wants us to have the humility of a child. And coming out of the world, we have a certain character about us that it kind of branches, or it snuffs off that humility that God talks about. We get a hardened shell around us. And it's very hard to be humble coming out of the world. But Jesus Christ set the perfect example of humility. And He's telling us that unless we have that humility, the attitude of a child, we will by no means enter the kingdom. That's pretty serious. Acts 3. Acts 3, verses 19 through 21. Acts 3, verse 19. "Repent, therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, so that the time of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that He may send Jesus Christ, who was preached to you before, whom heaven must receive until the time of restoration of all things, which God has spoken by the mouth of all His holy prophets since the world began." It goes back to tell us that this plan that we are a part of, that we have the great privilege to be called and be a part of, this plan has always been the plan. It was the same yesterday and forever. When sin came into the world, that's when change needed to happen. Not change on God's part, but change on our part. We see in this scripture here, it says, "Repent, therefore, and be converted." In other words, change. Change directions in our life. Do a complete turnaround. The cause of a person's, you know, change in belief, that affects the rest of their life. If a person takes an attitude of, "Well, I'm not going to change. I'm here, and this is it," the growth stops. And we have to grow every day. We have to continue to grow. God tells us this. Don't quit. Stay the course and continue to grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord Savior Jesus Christ. When he returns, all things will be restored. And he talks about this, you know, again, part of the plan. But we can't quit between now and then. The changes, if we let the changes of the world take effect on us, we will quit. We will give up. We can't let that happen. And again, only we can do this. God will help us. He's there for us, but he gives us the chance to make our own decisions. As we read a little, as we run a little further here, we also see in this scripture a very important phrase. We read it in the first line of verse 19. It says, "Repent therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out." Now here's the next phrase. "So that." I don't know if we thought about this before, but "so that," because that implies to each and every one of us. Here in Acts, we see that all the hearers, the believers, the followers of Jesus Christ, if we repent and we submit to God's way of life and live God's way of life, then so that the time of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. In other words, this time that we look forward to, the kingdom being set up on earth and reigning forever and ever, will come in, will be ushered in. It says right here, "Repent first and be converted." In other words, change. Change the way we live. Live for God. Live for Christ. Commit our lives to Christ. And do this so that the rest of prophecy can be fulfilled. Sometimes it's good just to slow down and take a look at what God tells us in Scripture. Let's take a quick look here at the events that we're talking about that's about to unfold. Matthew 24. Matthew 24, beginning verse 21. This is what's coming. God has told us this. He's warned us about what the future holds, but he's also preparing us for what the future holds. Matthew 24, beginning verse 21. "For then there will be great tribulation, such as not been since the beginning of the world until this time. No, nor ever shall be. And unless those days were shortened, no flesh will be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days will be shortened." We see a terrible time is coming. A time, as God himself said, has not been since the beginning. Now think about the beginning and what we read about when Satan was cast out of heaven. The awful war, the tragedy of that whole situation. And then man comes on the scene and sins, lives Satan's way of life for decades, for centuries. And then God tells us here, there will never be a time so bad as that until the very end. So we know what's ahead of this world. If we decide not to change, and if we decide to enjoy the pleasures of this world, seek the pleasures of this world, then we will get a first row seat at what's coming, and we'll be a part of it. It's not really something that I would want to be in, but God gives us a way out. He says change. Continue to change. Not a one-time thing, but continue. Every day, live a Christian life. And change for the better. And when we do, verse 22 tells us the answer there. "And unless those days were shortened, no flesh would be saved alive." But, that means because of those who are willing to change and live God's way of life, those are the elect. And because of the elect, those days will be shortened. It's a promise that he makes here. And it's a great thing. It's very encouraging to each and every one of us as Christians. We have to repent and change in order to receive God's Holy Spirit. And we do this to become a part of the elect, the very elect that he's talking about here in Scripture. When we see this, we can start to see how God's whole plan fits together. And it's an absolute wonderful plan. There's no better plan on earth or in heaven. This is the ultimate solution. And God has made it available to each and every one of us here today. We have been given this very special invitation to be first fruits of the harvest of this great plan that's coming. And that plan will include the whole world later. But as we said, and we said in the sermon at the offertory, we are the first fruits. You don't have to turn to Acts 2 and verse 16, but it's a good study. Acts 2, verse 16 through 21, which is the first part of Peter's sermon, what we read earlier. And he's talking about the outpouring of God's Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost. And he points out that that was only the first fulfillment of a greater outpouring of Spirit that will come in the future. God does intend to call the world or offer his calling to the world. But right now, we are very, very special to have this invitation as the first fruits. If you will, look at James. James chapter 1. James chapter 1, verse 18. Of his own will, he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruit of his creatures. Of his own will. I mean, that is a very special calling. Sometimes maybe we don't take the time to realize what an opportunity we have here. And to be a first fruit, you know, it's a one-time thing. If we throw it away, if we throw this calling away, then we won't be a first fruit anymore. That special calling that God has given us will be gone. Again, we have to make that choice not to give it up. When we think about the term first fruits, and a lot of us have farmed or are growing gardens and worked in that, but the very term first fruit, it relates to the first picking of a great harvest. Think about that. You know, you go out and your garden comes on and you grab the first couple of ears of corn or the first couple of tomatoes, but when it's continuing to be nourished, the garden, later on, it produces a lot of fruit. Well, we are those first tomatoes. We're those first ears of corn. That's a different way of looking at it, but that's us. We have a great opportunity here. We and all of God's people that have come before us and the ones who come after us have this same great, great privilege to be handpicked. You ever be in school and they're picking teams and maybe we wasn't lucky enough to be the first one or two picked? Well, today we are. We are fortunate enough to be the first ones picked. God has picked us. No better team to be on than the one God has is the captain of. And he's picked us. Let's look at Matthew chapter 13 here. And we're all familiar with this parable also, the parable of the seeds and the sowing. But I want to pick it up in Matthew chapter 13, verse 38. And I'm going to read this again from the New Living Translation. Matthew 13, starting verse 38. The field is the world, and the good seed represents the people of the kingdom. The weeds are the people who belong to the evil one. The enemy who planted the weeds among the wheat is the devil. The harvest is the end of the world, and the harvesters are the angels. Verse 40. Just as the weeds are sorted out and burned in the fire, so it will be at the end of this world. The Son of Man will send his angels, and they will remove from his kingdom everything that causes sin and all who do evil. And the angels will throw them into the fiery furnace, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous, who will shine like the sun in the Father's kingdom, anyone with an ear to hear should listen and understand. There's a great time coming. And again, we have this awesome opportunity to be called and be a part, be handpicked by God the Father himself to be a part of this. We cannot throw that opportunity away. So this brings us to one final point that I want to make on change, and probably, in our own way of thinking, it could be the most dramatic change, the most dramatic change that we'll ever see. And it's in Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. And I want to read this out of two different translations as well. I'll read it first out of King James, or the New King James, and then I want to read it out of the New Living Translation. Philippians 3, verse 20 and 21, the New King James Version. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we will also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly bodies, that it may be conformed to his glorious body, according to the working by which he is able to subdue all things to himself. Now that's the key, or the difference that I want to point out. We talked about conforming and transforming earlier, how we shouldn't conform, but we need to transform. Well, now things have changed just a little bit. As we progress as Christians in our understanding, as we become one with God the Father, we understand that once we transform, then we conform in God's way. Not the way of the world, but the way of God. Now let me read it to you in the New Living Translation. But we are citizens of heaven, where the Lord Jesus Christ lives, and we are eagerly waiting for him to return as Savior. He will take our weak mortal bodies and change them into glorious bodies like his own, using the same power with which he will bring everything under his control. I think that says it well. A type of change that we look forward to. We have this physical change, spiritual change, that we have to go through as we're physical human beings. And then, shortly, we will have this transformation, this change that we'll go to as spirit beings. It's a great time coming. We're part of it. I want to read one more section of Scripture here, and it's in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And this is very encouraging, and it puts what we've been talking about into perspective. I want to start in 2 Corinthians 4, and I want to read verses 3 through 18. And again, I want to do this out of the New Living Translation. 2 Corinthians 4, starting in verse 3. If the good news we preach is hidden behind a veil, it is hidden only from people who are perishing. Satan, who is the god of this world, has blinded the minds of those who don't believe. They are unable to see the glorious light of the good news. They don't understand this message about the glory of Christ, who is the exact likeness of God. You see, we don't go around preaching about ourselves. We preach that Jesus Christ is Lord, and we ourselves are your servants for Jesus' sake. Verse 6. For God, who said, "Let there be light in darkness," has made this light shine in our hearts, so we could know the glory of God that is seen in the face of Jesus Christ. We now have this light shining in our hearts, but we ourselves are like fragile clay jars containing this great treasure. This makes it clear that our great power is from God, not from ourselves. We are pressed on every side by troubles. We are not crushed. We are perplexed, but not driven to despair. We are hunted down, but never abandoned by God. We get knocked down, but we are not destroyed. Through suffering, our bodies continue to share in the death of Jesus Christ, so that the life of Jesus may also be seen in our bodies. Yes, we live under constant danger of death because we serve Jesus, so that the life of Jesus will be evident in our dying bodies. Verse 12. So we live in the face of death, but this has resulted in eternal life for you. But we continue to preach because we have the same kind of faith the psalmist had when he said, "I believe in God, so I speak." We know that God, who raised the Lord Jesus, will also raise us with Jesus and present us to himself together with you. Verse 15. All of this is for your benefit, and so God's grace reaches more and more people. There will be great thanksgiving, and God will receive more and more glory. That is why we never give up. Though our bodies are dying, our spirits are being renewed every day. For our present troubles are small and won't last very long. Yet they produce for us glory that vastly outweighs them and will last forever. So we don't look at the troubles we can see. Rather, we fix our gaze on things that cannot be seen. For the things that we see now will soon be gone, but the things we cannot see will last forever. I thought that was a very beautiful passage, that whole section of Scripture. It gives us hope and encouragement beyond anything this world offers. No matter what we're facing, and we know we've gone through a lot, and there's more to come, that's all right, because we know that there is a better thing out there, and it's coming, and God's bringing it. When we think about the section of Scripture that we just read here, again, we need to be encouraged by this, because that's what God's Word does in our lives, in our hearts. We know that everything in this physical life is only temporary, and it is passing away. But that's part of the plan. That's part of God's plan. We know that what follows this life is forever. And we know that that's the great hope that we have, the hope that God Himself has given us. When we read verses 8 through 12 of that section we just read, it talks about a lot of trials, a lot of troubles that we have faced and will face. But in those same passages, we see that we have the best possible support to get through anything that we face. And that support is not only Jesus Christ and God the Father, but that support is all of our physical families and our spiritual families. We have this support from each other, and we need to count on it. We need to lean on that support. With that kind of support, we can truly make it through anything. And that's exactly what God's telling us. So I do want to close with one final section of Scripture, and it's a shorter section than we just read. It's in 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3 from the New Revised Edition. Verses 1 through 3. See what love the Father has given us, that we should be called children of God. And that is what we are. The reason the world does not know us is that it did not know Him. Verse 2. Beloved, we are God's children now. What we will be has not yet been revealed. What we do know is this. When He is revealed, we will be like Him, for we will see Him as He is. And all who have this hope in Him purifies themselves just as He is pure. You know, God's holy days, they help us to understand this great love that God the Father has for each and every one of us. They help us to understand this change that we have to make in our lives on a daily basis. And it gives us the encouragement to do that. It gives us the encouragement to hang on when times get tough. Dig a little deeper. Life is about change, for the better or for the worse. The day of Pentecost reminds us of God's great plan for change. It's a change for the good. This is not a one-time change, though. It is a continual change that each and every one of us must always be aware of and always put into our lives and improve on it every way we can. We think about these changes, and this is a change from a sinful way of life that we come out of to a way of righteousness. And that way of life does lead to eternal life.